Our scripture reading and text this morning is taken from Psalm 121. A very familiar psalm, Psalm 121. Psalm 121, let us listen now to this word the Lord speaks to us. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I noted, Psalm 121 is a very familiar psalm. There are psalms that are not as familiar, but when it comes to some of the psalms, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills, whence comes my help, we're familiar with this psalm. It shapes even what used to be called the votum. Our help is in the name of the Lord, with which Reformed worship services historically have commenced. It's a psalm that we oftentimes consider appropriate at the end of the year or at the beginning of a new year, because it's a psalm about this earthly journey, this earthly pilgrimage, our coming and our going. And it offers what, upon first superficial reading, might to us appear to be more comfort than is really possible to be believed. I mean, how many of us this morning can say that in our life's journey and pilgrimage, it's never happened that my foot slipped? And I'm absolutely sure that every moment of my life, 24/7, the Lord has been watching over me. As a matter of fact, some of us can tell stories of tragedy, of great affliction and trial. And you might say, well, Psalm 121 is a good psalm for when everything is coming up swimmingly, when it all comes up roses. But in my case, there are other psalms, psalms of lament, that might be more appropriate to my circumstance. But I hope as we look at Psalm 121 this morning, you can say at the end of the day that, in a manner of speaking, this psalm is a song that is upon my heart and lips, and it speaks the truth that I know in our Lord Jesus Christ tells the story also of my life from its beginning until its end. Actually, it doesn't end. He keeps our coming and going. Both now, the psalm ends saying, and forevermore. It's sometimes Psalm 121 called the Traveler's Psalm. It's a good psalm if you're going on a long journey, like your pastor has, to read and to offer prayer for what we call traveling mercies. I'm told that the great missionary David Livingstone, before he went on a great journey, never to return to his homeland from Great Britain to Africa to bring the gospel as a missionary, he brought together all of his loved ones and friends, and they sat together and they read Psalm 121 and they offered a prayer. It's a psalm that speaks, I'm suggesting this morning, of traveling mercies that never end. One last thing about the psalm before we plunge into it together this morning and look at the traveling mercies of which it speaks. It represents, and I intimated that when I said it's perhaps a psalm that in some respects seems too good to actually be true. It speaks a very different language than the language of our culture, which is, roughly speaking, a nihilistic culture. It believes in nothing and acts accordingly. Now, the great American writer Ernest Hemingway once said, "Life's a dirty trick. It's a journey from nothing to nothing." And if you know anything about his biography, you know that he lived accordingly. Grab whatever you can grab in the few short moments that you're given to live. But it all ends in nothing. The great playwright William Shakespeare, I think, expressed the nihilism of modern culture and society well when he said, "All the world's a stage, and all men and women, you and me included, are merely actors. We have our entrances and we have our exits. And one in time plays a number of parts, but it's a tale," says Shakespeare, "told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Well, that's not the language of Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is, life is a grand adventure, cradled in the loving care of a tender Father who loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. How will He not then with Him freely give us, in all of our comings and goings, whatever is for our good and according to our need? Traveling mercies, our pilgrimage, our journey, says the psalmist, is undergirded, surrounded, embraced, enfolded by the love of God for His people in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the psalm together. It breaks out, you might say, into three couplets or stanzas. And the first are the words of verses 2 and 3, which speak of the traveling mercy that is ours in God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because don't miss the fact that the psalmist here, though he speaks in the Old Testament, speaks of the Lord, which is God's covenant name, which means he speaks of God who created the heaven and the earth, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves his own with a perfect love and keeps all his promises, which are yes and amen, covenant promises in Jesus Christ. But in the first couplet, the traveling mercy of which the psalmist speaks and to which he calls our attention is what I would call the traveling mercy of constant vigilance. Notice the striking language. It's so well known to us that the striking portrait of our God in these verses, I think, misses, or we miss what is really being said. It's too good, really, as I've been suggesting, to be true. Verses 3 and 4. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now that language, sometimes it's translated, "He will not let your foot slip," or "not let your foot be moved," is an idiom among the Hebrews for God will not allow any circumstance in your life to take hold of you so as to do you injury contrary to His good and blessed purpose. In other words, the psalmist is acknowledging that this world is not a safe place. There are circumstances and events that could do us serious injury. But the Lord, he says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now think with me for a moment about that congregation, boys and girls, young people. The children can get this too. I used the expression a little bit ago, 24/7, I think I did. We use that as shorthand for, you know, burning the candle at both ends, never for a moment taking our eye off the ball, laboring day and night, 7 days a week, week in and week out. Well, the psalmist says, more than any doting parent, who watches tenderly and keeps vigil over their infant children and their little ones in the tenderness of their infancy and youth. The Lord never takes His eye off His people. He never goes to sleep at the wheel. He never fails to be constant in the vigil, the watchful eye with which He surveys us and keeps us in His care. It wasn't long ago at the seminary, we have an associate librarian at the seminary who was married a little later in life, and he and his wife were given a little baby daughter, Lucy. And Lucy, for the first several months of her life, was sort of the kind of infant that first-time parents would rather not receive, in a manner of speaking, from the hand of the Lord, because she was awake virtually 24/7. She wouldn't sleep 2 hours, let alone one, in the course of the night. And our poor associate librarian would come to seminary looking a bit bleary and bloodshot eyes and a bit under the weather for having spent the night constantly having to tend to that little infant daughter who was having some kind of problem digesting her food or whatever the difficulty was. Well, he told this interesting story. He said it happened one evening that by some miracle, Lucy slept through the night. Now you say, parents in a situation like that would breathe a sigh of relief and they would say to themselves, let's get a good night's rest. Finally. Desperately needed. You know what they did? By his testimony, they peeked through the door regularly at various intervals through the night to make sure little Lucy was okay. Well, the analogy is inapt because the psalmist says the Lord doesn't take a peek at intervals through the night. At not one moment of 1 hour, of one day, in a single year, of your life and my life, has the Lord slumbered or slept? Has He failed to keep His eye fixed upon us? In all of our comings and goings, from the beginning and right through all eternity, those who are loved in Christ and belong to the Father through Christ and by His Spirit, they are the objects of God's constant vigil more than any doting parent. And as a grandparent, I can tell you, if there's anyone that dotes over the little ones, it's the grandparents. Well, the Lord is far beyond. He surpasses, infinitely surpasses in His interest and care for His people any father or grandparent. Well, that's the first couplet, but now notice a second traveling mercy. Not only is the Lord constantly vigil, says the psalmist, but in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist speaks of the Lord as the one who provides personal protection for all of those who are His for the sake of Christ and indwelt of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are no longer orphans, but become children whom He will, the Spirit, abide forever. Doesn't take up residence in us in order to, at some point subsequently, to abandon us. The psalmist speaks of what I would call the traveling mercy of personal protection. And you might ask, well, what do you throw in the word personal for there? Well, the psalmist uses language that suggests that the constant vigil of the Lord and His protection and keeping of His people. It's not some sort of, well, here's a great crowd of people, or an assembly of people. I don't even know all of their names. And I certainly don't know everyone's name here this morning. I know a few of you by name, but by no means all of you. What I'm getting at is verse 5 and 6 uses the second person pronoun, you. And you children all understand there's a difference between the second person plural and the second person singular. And which of the two do you think the psalmist uses? The language is very striking. The Lord is your singular keeper. The Lord is your singular shade. On your, again singular, right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now there's something in that congregation that is rather remarkable. It's taught us by our Lord, as you may recall, in John 10, where the Lord speaks of Himself as the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. But if you know that discourse, you know that when the Lord speaks of Himself as the good shepherd, He says, I know my sheep, and they know me. That's why when they hear my voice, they respond. Now, I grew up in New Zealand, where they have more sheep per capita than any other place in the world. And one of the things about the ancient art of shepherding sheep is that in the ordinary circumstance, sheep, who are rather defenseless and vulnerable, they have an attachment to the one who is their shepherd. They don't follow unless they recognize. And the shepherd knows those who are his own. And Jesus in that discourse plays on that and he says, no one will snatch one of them out of my hand. The Father knows them. He gives them to me. They are the ones on whose behalf I offer myself a sacrifice. And when they hear my voice, they recognize the voice of their good shepherd. In other words, the Lord's care, vigilance, protection is not over a nameless crowd of persons, but over each of us personally and individually. I think it's a marvelous thing that our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, though we say the words in concert, we all share the same confession, and so we is obviously implied, believe, but it speaks very personally. It says, my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, who has fully satisfied for all my sins. We are not nameless. We're not unknown. We're not a class of persons, a company. Who knows whom belongs to the company? No, we're all individual persons known to God and protected by God and by His personal attention to what we need. If I may throw in here a little grandparent illustration. Not too long ago, I was given two tickets to a Wrigley Field Chicago Cubs game at the last minute, and the only one I could find enthusiastic to go with me to the game was a 4-year-old grandson. And so we're going to make an adventure out of it. We're going to go to Chinatown, park there, cheap, and then take the CTA train to Wrigley Field. We're told that's the way to do it, and it adds the adventure of a train ride. And I can't help but remember how driving to the ball game it occurs to me, I'm responsible for this little guy. And when we get to the train station, it was a first for me, and so I'm a little nervous. I don't want to get on the wrong train, end up who knows where. Well, we get to the train station, and as you know, that's an unsafe thing or place for little children unattended. And so when I see the blue along the side of the track, and you look over it, and what do you see are tracks and an electrical line, I'm holding little Elliot's hand rather securely. And he's pulling, he's wanting to run and do whatever four-year-olds do. I'm holding his hand so tight, I'm starting to sweat because I'm nervous about this little lad. And same thing at the ball game. This is a press of the crowd. I'm not letting this little guy out of my sight. I'm not entrusting him to the care of any stranger. He's special among all the little boys and girls at the ballpark. This one belongs with me. Well, I can tell you something. My resources are limited. My perseverance isn't what it ought to be. And you sometimes read, don't you, these really sad and tragic stories of parents who just for a moment lost track of that little one. And they regret it for the rest of their life. What I'm getting at is that Psalm 121 sings and celebrates that the Lord of the covenant, the God who loved us with a perfect love in Jesus, and who secured our purchase with the precious blood of His own Son. Do you think for a moment He's going to let you go? More precious to Him in Christ. We think as grandparents, I can't imagine anyone loving this little child more than I do. But there is someone. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who with Christ will give us everything we need. In the full journey of life, the pilgrimage upon which we have embarked from its beginning throughout all eternity. He will protect. It's a striking image there in verse 4. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. What is the psalmist doing? He's adducing what in the ancient world were thought to be the powers of creation. The greater light of the sun, sunstroke. The lesser light of the moon, lunar, lunatic. It has power and influence. That's why people consult horoscopes to decide what they're going to do this day of their life. The psalmist says, God is the maker of heaven and earth. Everything subserves His purposes. Everything is liable to His lordly reign. You think there's anything in all creation, least of all the sun or the moon, that will do you contrary to God's will? Injury? Now that language, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The boys and girls know what it's like, don't you? On the playground when the sun shines in the brightness of the summer and you see your shadow. Have you ever tried to escape your shadow? Try it sometime. Run as fast as you can across the parking lot and see whether you can get away, rid yourself of that shadow. I'm sorry for all these grandchildren illustrations, but the grandson in question mentioned earlier, least recently in the family room, said to me, you know how fast I can run, Grandpa? I said, how fast? Oh, he says, so fast, you won't be able to see me. So he puts on his cape, watching a few too many of these cartoons with wonder characters, puts on his cape and says, watch, Grandpa. And he dashes across the family room and he says, did you see me? And then I didn't quite tell the truth. I said, oh, no, too fast. I couldn't see you. Well, back to the main point. You can run as fast as you want. Wherever you go, He is your shade. at your right hand. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Constant vigil, personal protection. One last thing, the final stanza or couplet speaks of traveling mercies, unlike any we experience in this earthly pilgrimage, that have no end. It's a very remarkable thing. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Forevermore. Now, what life insurance policy promises that kind of protection? Beyond life, life. Forevermore. I read recently a fellow who was talking about what it is to grow older, and he says when you get about 40, you begin to, as he put it poetically, wear the shroud. That is, contemplate the story of my brief time on this earth getting closer to an end. And he also pointed out that we're all on a road, whatever road it is, that's a cul-de-sac. It ends in that which the scriptures call the last enemy, death. And some of us are a lot further down the road than we think. But we're all on the same road leading to the same terminus. You say, well, that's what pastors would say on a bright, sunny summer's day to bring doom and gloom into the situation. Well, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to say, God be praised. When this earthly pilgrimage ends and this tent, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5, wears out, and we have to do with it what I did with a tent I own recently, bring it to the street to have it thrown on the trash heap. We have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you think the God who so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us from all the power and ravages and trouble of sin did so only for this life, to let us go at the end of the day, to let our hands slip from his grasp, to forget about us in our hour of deepest need? Oh no. Even though, as I said a moment ago, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. He will keep our coming and going, says the psalmist, now and always. And so our earthly pilgrimage, however long or short, is a great adventure, but it's but the beginning of traveling days in the very presence of God and in the presence of those who are gods, that will have no end. I don't know what else to make of the end of Psalm 121. The Lord, the psalmist says, will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Don't you think that makes a difference then in the way we live this life? This pilgrimage. May God grant congregation that what the psalmist says in Psalm 121 may also be what you are saying, and a song that is upon your heart and lips all the day long, right through into the life that is to come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that in this world and in this life, the perspective of the psalmist in Psalm 121 seems, at least at times, too good to be true. Help us, we pray, to take your word to heart, to know in every circumstance that you will keep us that you do watch over us. You will not let us go. You will keep our coming and going both now and always. May others, our neighbors, our associates, the world around us, may they recognize something of that spirit and that perspective in the way we conduct our lives, the things that are important to us in this life and also for the life to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, congregation, in response, number 413, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Number 413 is our song of response.